Yeah. Now, I did not wait for your response. Let's play a game. Yeah. There's no prize. Just participation. Okay. So what we'll do is this. There will be something on the screen, and the first thing on your mind, shout it out. Okay? The first thing on your mind, shout it out. You know how to shout, right? Okay. First thing. Oh, it's not on. Sorry. Sorry. Oh, no, 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 no. Okay. I'm not asking you the name. So what do you think when you think of coffee? Okay. Next. Jesus. Okay. You're very seminarians. Jesus, when you see a cross, really? Church. Jeepney. Huh? Mango. Traffic. Dr. Dick. Yeah, I represent the Philippines. Last one. Huh? Requirements, assignments, professors, joy. I heard the word joy. Point is this, in the game, did you sort of control what you were about to say, or did you just think about them in that way? Random? Did you have a control what your mind told you to think? Or did it just come out of nowhere? It's just by default, you just said what you just said. It's a difficult question, right? In life, there are many things that we cannot control. Parts of our bodies that we do not control. How our heart beats. Yeah, what you eat and what you do affects your heartbeat. But the rhythm is out of your control. There are some parts of your body that you cannot control. Like when I punch you in the face, you will close your eyes. Do you want to try? That's just involuntary. There are things in our lives that we cannot control. And one of those things is the way we think. Or what we think. We think that we have control over everything that we think, but actually we do not. Our minds are like a string of many strings, and they are connected to many, many things. As soon as we see something, we think of something. So, for example, you might be doing a paper for Dr. Clark on church planting, and you thought, you know what, I need to go onto Google to research something. So you go onto Google, you see an advertisement somewhere. Later on, you find yourself watching YouTube. 10 videos later, you're watching America's Got Talent with a guy with a puppet. And you started doing paper for Dr. Clark. Or you might be sitting here, you're looking at the flag of Myanmar. Where's the flag of Myanmar? Quiz. Where's Myanmar? There you are. Thank you, Myanmar students, for knowing your flag. Excellent. Okay. You're looking at the flag of Myanmar and you want information. You said, where is Myanmar in the world? So you go on to Google, you search a map, you see that Myanmar is beside Thailand, am I right? Yes? You see Thailand and you think of elephants. Yeah? And then when you think of elephants, you think of peanuts. And then you're suddenly thinking, I should go to SM buy peanut butter. And then when you're thinking of SM, you think of shampoo. Oh, I need some shampoo to buy. So from the flag of Myanmar, you're now thinking about shampoo. Our minds are unpredictable sometimes. They think of what they want to think, regardless of whether we have control or not. This morning, we'll be talking about cognitive concentration, or this passage, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Hebrews 3:1 says, Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. But before we deal with this, let us pray. Father, we bless your name today. Consecrate our bodies, our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, so that we can concentrate on the word of God. Silence our minds from thinking associations. Silence our seatmate so that they won't talk to us. Silence us so that we can listen. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Easier said than done. We can easily get distracted, right? Because information and entertainment is right at our fingertips. We can get anything that we want. Say, for example, you're very bored listening to the preacher in front of you. You can replace the information being said to you with another set of information that you think is more entertaining, maybe, or more beneficial. And so you get onto your cell phone and you go to Facebook. Information is readily available. Entertainment is readily available. So if you don't like what you're hearing, if you don't like the person presenting you an information, you can easily get another information. The world offers a lot of distractions, technological distractions. But the sermon is from Hebrews chapter 3. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Let us consider that during the time of the writing of Hebrews, there were no cell phones. There was no internet. There were no technological advances that might take the attention of the Hellenistic Jews. So the question is this. What were the distractions of the readers of the book of Hebrews? They were facing something different from the things that we face today. There are two things that are maybe considered as distractions to the Hebrews. The first one is the law, the Mosaic law. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 3, the following verses after chapter 1 of the passage that we've read, when the writer talks about Moses and how Jesus is greater than Moses. It appeared that during the time of the writing of Hebrews, the Christians who are already devoted to Jesus Christ, who have decided to fix their eyes on Jesus Christ, are tempted to go back to their previous allegiance, the Mosaic law. And the law kept tagging them back, like the writings of Paul to the Galatians. The Galatian believers were tempted to go back to their previous allegiance, to their previous beliefs, to their previous commitments. That's distraction number one. But the greatest distraction of the Hebrews was persecution. It was a time when Christians were being tortured, they were fed to the lions, they were brutally killed, and all these things. I don't have to be so vivid and graphic. But Christians were killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now we can say things like Peter saying, nothing in this world can separate me from you, that I will follow you wherever you go. You know the story, right? Peter denied Jesus Christ 6 hours after he said those words. Let me tell you this. When Helois was 3 or 4 years old, we had students at our house, and we were having parties, we were having some food, I don't know what food, but we were having some food, and to a certain degree, we neglected Helois. Bad parenting. We neglected Helois, and she accidentally put her fingers on the electric fan. Now you can imagine the swirling blade of the electric fan cut through the very soft skin of a three-year-old and blood just shup, shup, shup. Okay. Now I was horrified. I panicked. Actually, not only panicked, but I was angry. I was angry at my wife for not taking care of my of my daughter. I was angry at myself. Why did I forget my daughter? There was anger, there was frustration, there was panicking. I know it's not life-threatening, But when I saw blood, there was like panic. Can you imagine the early Christians when they saw blood in their families? Not of a small cut, but because they are brutally killed. Those are big destructions that can keep your eyes away from Jesus. Questions will come up of your mind. Is it worth it? Is it really worth it to sacrifice my son, my daughter, myself, for the sake of Jesus Christ? Does it make sense? Now, I'm sure that most of us here have made some sacrifices, coming to the Lord and becoming a minister. Just a short story. When I come from a very poor family, and when I graduated college from the Bible school, my father, who was a drunkard, didn't understand anything about Christianity. Well, he was a Christian. He backslid and had a very, very angry relationship with Christianity. And so immediately after graduating from college, by the way, also I'm the eldest of six siblings. In Philippine society, the eldest, whether you're a guy or a girl, is expected to support the family. Expected to work immediately and provide education for education of the other siblings. Now, there were five of them after me. So immediately after my college graduation, my father's first words to me was, it's time to find work. Because it's time for me to fulfill my social, familial obligation. I tell you, every time I go home from college, when I was doing my college, it causes me a lot of depression and stress. Because I know that as a firstborn son, I have familial obligations that I'm not going to fulfill because I'm preparing myself for full-time ministry. So going home did not cost me happiness. It cost me a lot of stress. Now, I'm sure some of you, many of you, have encountered the same thing. Distractions of our calling. Distractions from looking at the goal. Distractions of looking at Jesus Christ only. When there are so many things, important things, that are around us, trying to get our attention, trying to get our allegiance, trying to get us distracted. The counsel of the writer of Hebrews is very, very simple. In the midst of all these distractions, visual, emotional, social, psychological, fix your thoughts on Jesus. By the way, the early Christians were beginning to swerve, which is why Hebrews 10:23, the writer says, hold on unswervingly to your faith. But this was the advice. Twice it's repeated in the book of Hebrews. The first time it says, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3:1, fix your thoughts on Jesus Christ. There may not be a lot of distinction between the two. There's only one message. Concentrate on Jesus Christ. Do not get distracted. Why? What's so important that our eyes should be fixed on Jesus Christ? What is there in Jesus Christ that is worthy of concentrating on? What is there about Jesus Christ that can be the solution to all the persecution and all those things? What is there about Jesus Christ that is worthy of our attention, that is worthy of our concentration, that is worthy of our allegiance? The answer is found in the next statements. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Apostle. What does apostle mean? Apostolos in Greek means the sent. Okay, the sent one. Jesus Christ is the one sent by the Father, right? The messenger, the prophet. But what's unique about Jesus Christ is that He is not just the sent one distinct from the Father, but He is the self-representation of God. He represents God because He is God Himself. He is the self-representation of God. And so we have these passages. Also in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. When you want to see the face of God, you look at the face of Jesus Christ. There is no other representation of God that can represent Him fully, because in Greek it says actually He is the exact character of God's being. There is no greater sight to behold. There is no beautiful, blissful view that we can gaze on. There is nothing more significant, there is nothing more beautiful than the face of God Himself on earth. Because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. When we are suffering, we can look at ourselves, at our own suffering. When we are suffering, when we are undergoing trials, we can look at our bank accounts, we can look at Dr. Oldham for support. We can look at anybody else, but I tell you, there is no one more beautiful, even if it's Dr. Oldham. There's no one more beautiful to look at than the face of God Himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is fairer than the fairest of 10,000, as we sang this morning. He is brighter than all the stars that we have ever seen. Yes, beautiful are the meadows, beautiful are the grasses, beautiful are the mountains, because they are garbed in flowers of spring. Beautiful are the sun and the moon, the stars. Beautiful are ourselves, maybe. When you look at the mirror, you might say you're beautiful, whatever. But there's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more worthy to look at than the face of God in Christ. So when we're suffering, the writer of Hebrews says, don't look at yourself. Don't look at your neighbors. Don't look at anything else. Look up to God. Look up. Look up. Look up to God. Look at the face of Jesus Christ. But secondly, the writer says, that Jesus is the human high priest. He's the high priest, the human high priest. In the book of Hebrews, one of the primary emphases was that Jesus is human, fully human. We find at least three passages, verses dealing with that. The first one is Hebrews 2:11. It says that Jesus is of the same family, that we are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Now that is an amazing thought. Being a member of the same family, of course, we eat the same thing. Yeah, not unless your parents like you so much that they give you McDonald's while the others have, I don't know, grit or McDonald's, and the others have, you know, corn, whatever. We come from the same family, or we belong to the same family. Whatever we have experienced, Jesus experienced. And this is reinforced by Hebrews 2:17. Jesus is fully human in every way. Now that is mind-shattering. Jesus is fully human in every way. He was like us in every way. He was able to suffer. He can suffer. He felt pain. Maybe Jesus was bullied. Maybe He was ostracized. He suffered hunger. He suffered all the emotional, psychological turmoils because He was a child growing up. He experienced all of these things. He knew what it means to be human. The next one is even more profound. Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted like us in every way. Now I tell you, these are all from the book of Hebrews. He was tempted like us in every way. Jesus is not only fully human, who experienced everything that we can experience, he was also the object, the recipient of many temptations. Temptations that we also face. He has gone through all the stages of humanity, the important stages of humanity, from childhood to adolescence to adulthood. And can you imagine that? He was tempted like us in every way. If you go to the temptations of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 4, we see him tempted about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was being tempted to abandon his mission. Tempted like us in every way. And yet that single line says, yet he did not sin. So the advice of the writer of Hebrews is this. When we are suffering, when we are facing trials in life, the temptation is for us to look at ourselves. The temptation is to look at something else. But he says, instead of doing that, look at Jesus Christ. He is God, sent by God, did not abandon his mission. But he is human like us in every way. The things that you are suffering are the things that Jesus himself went through. You are not alone. We are not alone. Jesus himself became human to empathize with us, to feel what we feel, to encounter what we have been encountering, to realize what we have been realizing, to pray. Jesus is fully human, which is why I think we can better understand Hebrews 12, 1-3, when the writer says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right of the of the throne of God. Consider him who endured, again that word, consider him who endured opposition from sinners. Consider him who endured oppositions, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus is fully human. Whatever you are encountering today, he might have encountered. Maybe in a different form, different details. But I'm sure he was discouraged. He had disciples who were social climbers, who were hard-headed. He was surrounded by people who liked him for what he gave them, the food, the healing, etc., etc. He was bullied by his leaders, religious leaders. He encountered everything that we can think of. In fact, even more. None of us will be crucified. None of us will be stripped naked. The cross, the crucifixion is a naked crucifixion. Now, I don't want you to imagine. But the cross is a naked crucifixion. Naked, completely naked. It's the most shameful way to die. None of us will experience that, I hope. But can you imagine this? Jesus experienced all of these things. But he endured his apostleship, the sent one. He endured because he has a mission. He endured because he has a goal. He endured because he has something that is beneficial for us. Not for himself, but for us. Helen Lemel was a daughter born of a Methodist pastor in England. And she and her family immigrated to the USA at the age of 12. And she was found to be very gifted with music, like the Davises. And so she studied music. She became a good songwriter. She had concerts from everywhere. And then later on in life, she was diagnosed with a disease that can cause her to go blind. Right when this was happening, her husband decided that she no longer wanted her. And so instead of being a support to a failing woman who is going blind, the husband decided to leave her. And so Helen went through the dark times alone. But instead of her circumstances becoming a distraction from serving God, instead it became an avenue for her to focus on God. She became a famous hymn writer, wrote about 500 hymns, and one of them is a song that we have sung last semester. These are the words: "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Therefore, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face." Going blind. She's going blind. "And the things of earth, the beautiful and the ugly, they will all grow strangely dim in the light of Jesus' glory and face."